Welcome to this episode of the Outsiders Podcast. If you're not following us yet, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, we're out there. Probably saying something that gets us in trouble. Want to support the show? Head to OutsidersStudios.com. You'll find membership options, merch, and more ways to stay connected to what we're building. Elect Exiles, Brett's podcast, solid theology, clear thinking, and worth your time. Brandon's Substack drops twice a week, Mondays and Fridays. It's where he works out what doesn't always fit in an episode. We've got a lot in the pipeline. Stay tuned. And as always, thanks for listening.
Welcome to Outsiders Podcast. I'm your host, Hulk Hogan.
Oh, R.I.P.
R.I.P. Oh, yeah.
Oh, it's yeah. There's been a lot of...
Brother.
I was looking at him, thinking he was saying that, and it was you.
I'm throwing my voice.
Trip me out.
But no, just kidding. This is Brandon with Outsiders Podcast.
Oh, hey, Brandon.
Oh, my gosh. To my left.
I knew it.
I'm Bryce. To my front.
I'm Andrew McKinley. To my left.
Brett Welty. And to my left.
Jim Cole.
Here we are, once again, talking about things...
Eat your mic.
...that are nice.
Thank you.
Sorry. I thought it was loud enough, but...
But now I'm thinking about, this is our first podcast since we've lost Hulk Hogan, and this is
tough for Ozzy Osbourne.
One bothers me less than the other.
Hey, man. Hey, buddy.
I just knew one better. That's what I mean. I knew of one better than the other. That's what I meant.
Hey, and John MacArthur. I had thought about adding a new segment into an episode.
Why would you do that? Don't mess with what we have.
What
That'd
it
be
is?
Funny.
What is it?
What is it?
Things I enjoy.
Oh, that's kind of neat.
Things that you enjoy,
yeah.
Or things that
like
we
each
all
of
enjoy.
Us,
yeah.
Ooh,
like
okay.
every other time. So I'll start it.
I enjoy things staying the same.
Next episode will be Bryce.
Oh, okay, go ahead. Sure.
I have two things that I've enjoyed.
You
this
get
last
one. This is
no. I have oh, two things this
okay,
last
whatever,
time.
You do.
We need to have music. Put music.
Hold on.
Should we do music?
Mm-hmm.
Right here.
Sure. It's coming on. It's going to be underneath.
Yeah. It'll be underneath. You'll hear it.
How long is the segment?
I no, it'll be out. Be super small.
Okay.
The two things since the last time we recorded.
Why are you screaming?
Because I'm being loud.
Thank you.
Being energetic.
Doing great.
Drinking
Get
coffee.
It.
I'm tired.
Get it.
What two are things they? I've enjoyed. One, I got a handwritten letter from Crossway Publishing because I do some stuff for them on Substack, and that really, really... made me happy.
Thanks, Crossway.
Thank you, Crossway.
Shout out,
thanks.
Crossway.
What was her name?
Annie.
Annie, yes.
Thanks, Annie.
And thank you, Crossway, for your $4 a month Bible app that gives you thousands of dollars of study tools.
That's true.
Great stuff. You should go check them out.
So
we don't get paid by them.
If the questions for trivia tonight come from Logos, I shouldn't mention that. Is that what you're saying?
No, you can mention
hey,
it. That's fine.
Hey, Logos, some people are taking care of us. So yeah. If you're out there, let us know.
Let us know.
Logos.
And the main thing I've liked this last break period, you know, you can tell who somebody is by their YouTube algorithm. And somehow I got Bob and Bev music styles, which is a terrible karaoke YouTube page. And I've got to tell you, just hours of laughter while driving.
You what?
I've watched almost all of them. Because they are so funny. So Bob and Bev, if you listen to us, I really appreciate your podcast. Well, you know, we'll put their link down.
We're not going to put it down. Why are we blowing up? There's so many people listening. And
wow, they turn the comments off. I can't engage with them.
Oh, I wonder why.
Because of the haters.
Too sensitive.
Because of the haters.
Is it that bad?
Not so bad.
Oh, I'm sorry, Bob and Bev.
But I enjoy it, so.
Well.
Yeah. That's
you
what I like.
Never mind. I'm gonna just bite my tongue.
I love bad things.
You do.
I enjoy poor quality things because they make me laugh. But that has been what I liked.
That the, really work on the segment. The, what I yeah, like.
The thing you enjoyed.
Yes, that too.
Changing the name.
That's what I enjoy. I can't remember. This is new. But anyway, how's everyone else doing?
Everyone's welcome to Chili's.
I felt the Holy Spirit in this Chili's. That,
I took her driver's license and she's no longer welcome at any of our establishments.
I'm doing fine. Well, that's not true. My grandpa's not doing well. So that's been this our last 3 days, Andrew and I's last 3 days. So
It's been rough, but it's fine.
Well, yeah. I was going to say I was great, but now I feel like I can't. So.
No, you can say you're okay. Great. You're allowed to be great when we're not. Yeah. That's allowed.
We go through seasons.
What is great? How would you define great?
Nietzsche.
How would you define greatness?
No, like being great.
Being great? I don't know. No issues.
Okay.
Big biceps. No issues?
Yeah, none.
Does that happen?
Well, so you're never great.
I think things are great.
I'm just kidding.
I think it's biceps. Big biceps.
Oh,
what?
Don't worry about it.
Moving. Okay.
Did you combine?
I don't know.
No, because he helped today.
I am also studying for a state insurance license on top of all the stuff going on right now. So
I'm not doing that. So Andrew's doing worse than me.
I don't know if it's worse or just different.
We've learned that Bryce doesn't like different.
Yeah, that's true.
It's not allowed.
This is why Andrew is getting his license and insurance to insure us.
I will not be producer. I will not be selling insurance.
No.
You know what?
Yeah, that's my life. Brett, how you doing, man? follow that up.
I'm going to stick with great and move on. So
cool.
Oh, great job.
I believe your bar for great is too high.
You're probably right.
But sure, great. Great's good. That's me. Done.
I think they're about the same word.
You know, my favorite part of our podcast is when we're like, hey, let's talk about what's good about our lives. I don't know.
Grood.
It's normal. It's like every day.
Yeah. Grood.
Brett's answer the last few times we've done this has been, yeah, I'm great.
Great and good.
Whatever. Grood.
It's fine. I don't know. Like to ask.
I think the goal is to not think about it. It's fine. It's fine. It's great.
What happens when you do think about it?
You get through it.
It gets greater. Or it stays the same. I don't know. I'm not here for this. I'm not paying you. Let me swipe my insurance card on that way out. You're counseling me. I'm fine. Don't worry about me.
There's no couch in here.
I know. I wish. That was another thing you got to throw out there. Thanks. I know. We need a couch. I know.
Sorry. Oh, I had to.
Anyway.
I'm sorry. That was not a dig at you. I love you.
I don't take any offense.
Okay, good. You better know. Hey, Jim, how are you?
I'm doing good.
That's good. You know, not great.
The question is an odd question for me because it kind of assumes that I'm at a place, right? And I think life is more about the journey, and I love the journey because it's filled with things to wrestle with, to overcome, to people to connect with. It's and when I can stay in that journey mode, things are good. You know, it's when I don't like where I'm at. That's a place. If I'm not at anywhere and I'm in the middle and I'm in a journey, then I'm good.
Huh. Maybe I need to change my mindset.
Yeah, that's my answer.
You know,
I'll take that answer.
And that's how Jim like Tai Chi's question into a little tiny lesson.
Thank you, Jim.
Thanks,
Jim. I needed that.
Because he has experience as a teacher.
Teacher.
But Andrew, can you teach us how to laugh?
No, because what he's doing today, I'm going to hate. I say this most of the time, and then I'm editing this, and then almost every single time I'm like, I didn't hate it as much as I thought I would. I am just a giant pessimist, and I'm so sorry.
That's always been the case.
Yeah, I know.
Pest.
What if I don't phrase them like Jeopardy questions and just phrase them like normal questions?
Ah, I might hate it a little less.
Seeing how we don't have that insurance policy that we need for defamation. Like, if Jeopardy gets onto us, like, we're in trouble. So.
We'll just ask some straight questions then.
Okay.
All right.
As opposed to...
Are we doing...
Crooked questions?
The game show? Are you doing the game show music here?
Oh.
Questions?
Well, this is a different show. This is a different game.
It's all the same game.
Okay, hold on. So insert music
here.
Good job.
That was way too long.
53 seconds.
Yes, always way too long.
53 seconds.
It's long enough that you expect people to talk during it, and then they don't.
That's what I love about it.
Oh. One of these days we'll shorten it up and people will be like, why?
How'd you think I left the break?
All right. So tonight's questions are going to be about notable characters from scripture and a couple questions about each.
Ooh.
How many do you want? You want like 10?
I don't know. We're 10 minutes in.
Does that matter?
No, probably.
You're cutting eight of it.
All right. We're going to start with a couple questions about Noah. But like none of these are actually about him. They're Noah adjacent.
Oh, even great. Better. Even better.
Thanks, Sandy. Yeah.
Even better.
I mean, so okay. Just like Jeopardy.
Yes. Yeah. No, exactly. It's okay. So like the first one, we'll start with an easy one. How long was the ark?
Long.
Someone say 40 days.
Also not true. It's posted at 9 months.
Yeah, it was 40 days of rain.
No, I want to say it was either 50 or 100 cubits. 150? No, 200 cubits?
I don't know. Why are you looking at me?
I'm just saying.
You're the engineer.
First of all, I was looking at your head.
I just got done in Genesis.
I think it's more cubits than that. Like 300 cubits.
I felt like it was, okay, so.
Can I cheat?
I thought it was 450 feet. So if you,
Genesis 6:15. If you
so you
cheat.
Go backwards from that, it would be 175, 200. What is it?
It's 18
inches. 300 cubits.
300 cubits.
Yeah,
I was in Genesis 6:15.
I was close.
Well.
He didn't know
18
that.
Inches. Yeah. It'd be about 450 feet.
Mm-hmm. My math was off, though. Yeah.
About that. All right.
How long is a cubit?
18 inches. Well,
so it's they measured from like fingertip to elbow,
right? Hey,
nice. Hans, ChatGPT already told me.
It's radio, not video. It's from here to here. You guys get that?
I said fingertip to elbow.
I know you did. I know you did.
Get out of my hair.
We all showed them.
Guys, it's here to here.
I was thinking out loud. I couldn't say it without doing this.
I'm sorry. I'm shaking the entire table.
Yeah, you are.
Yeah, you are.
I'm sorry.
All right. And then. Let's go with, so this, I think this is what you were talking about, Brett. Not how long did it rain, but how long did the flood cover the earth?
180 days. Oh, I might be off like, by looking at his face.
Or I'm a showman.
I want to say it's closer to like 18 months.
Maybe I thought it was under a year total.
Like 150 days?
It is under a year. You're cheating. Stop cheating, bro.
Okay, so I said 180, and you looked at me like I was a psychopath.
It's 150.
Oh, I'm sorry. I missed it by 30 days.
I did was raise
he
my eyebrows.
He missed it by a month, and you're berating him with your eyebrows?
Days?
Yeah, Genesis 7:24, if you need to verify it.
Yeah, it's Genesis 7:24. It's what it says here, too.
And what does Genesis 24 say?
7:24.
7:24 say?
Things?
Yeah.
Specifically, I never look it up.
Hang on.
That would be cheating.
What?
Jim?
Yeah.
Yeah. As opposed to AI or something.
AI doesn't even have the reference.
So I would.
All right, I'm done cheating.
I'm going to go a little strong on this and say I was still closer to being right. So the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. I would argue past the 40. So my 180 is pretty close.
What did it say again?
Okay, 200.
The waters prevailed for 150 days. So I think after the 40 days of rain and then the 150 days, I think we're pushing 190, which is basically where I was.
200.
Good
so
job.
So you're
good
going
job.
With like first day of rain that was oh, already okay. considered flooded?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, wow. Okay. Shots fired. That's fine. That's how we're going to play. That's fine. Go ahead.
Hey, was he in a flood zone or not? All right. I got to know this stuff
well,
for my quiz.
He is true. Now.
I mean, he wasn't before. They laughed at him.
Man, the whole world
like
was a flood zone.
Exactly like that.
All right. Let's move on to Joseph.
Which Joseph? Old Testament?
The early one, yeah. Okay. Not.
I was making sure.
The coat of many colors?
Yes. Okay. Yeah, not married to Mary. How old was Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery?
16.
17.
Oh.
Jim's got it, 17.
Oh, man, that's close.
You want the reference?
No. I mean, yeah.
Genesis 37:2.
I wasn't cheating this time, so.
What are the names of Joseph's two sons?
Oh.
Come on, guys.
Come on, Brett.
It's Ephraim and Manasseh. I gave you a minute.
Oh, he did, too. He was right. Like, boom.
I was going to say, like, you know, like Ananias and Sapphira. It's just something off the wall just to mess with you, but yeah.
Yeah, because those names that you said were totally not off the wall.
Oh, okay. You're right. My bad.
You don't know any Ephraims?
Just this one right here.
Ephraim. and Manasseh.
What does that even mean?
I worked with a guy named Efrain, and that's like the Spanish version of Ephraim, I think.
True story. Okay.
He's a cool guy.
That's good.
All right, we're going to talk about Moses now.
Moshe.
Who was Moses' father-in-law?
Jethro.
Yes, thank you. I'm just waiting for you to give you a chance
to
shine.
Look at, don't
want
give
you
me.
To shine. I want you to shine.
Ding.
Pow, pow. Ding.
All right. And then we're going to move a little bit adjacent.
Ooh.
What was the name of Aaron's wife? Aaron being Moses' brother.
Aaron's what? Wife?
Yeah, Aaron's wife. What? So Moses' sister-in-law.
What?
Yeah.
Not his sister?
No, sister-in-law.
That'd be Miriam. Miriam would be.
Yeah, so we're not talking about her.
Okay. Aaron had a wife.
Aaron was married.
I can name a couple of his sons. That's Leviticus 10 name. Whatever. Anyway. I have no clue.
All right.
I have no clue.
That's okay.
I don't know.
I don't even have a category.
This is like a stump the Schwab question.
That was a tough one. That one I wasn't expecting.
I'm probably not even going to say it right. Elishaba? Elishaba?
What's the reference?
It's E-L-I and then Sheba.
Okay.
Exodus 6:23.
Oh, okay.
You were so close.
Interesting.
He was there.
I was there.
Wow.
We'll do one more of those for Moses.
I like how you said, like, now we're going adjacent, like Jethro was kind of adjacent.
That's where your bookmark is.
All right, we'll bring it down a bit.
Oh, you're right.
Where was Moses buried?
Buried?
We don't know.
Buried.
Wait. No one knows. Nobody knows.
Nobody knows, yeah.
Mystery.
Well,
it was on top of a
mountain.
Look up Deuteronomy 34:6.
God bury him on top of a mountain.
On top of a mountain?
If I remember correctly, there was some fight over the body. It's Jude.
We're talking Moses?
Yeah, it's Jude, but I'm...
What was the verse?
Deuteronomy
34:6.
He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor.
Who did?
God.
God did.
So, okay.
The Lord. Yeah, the valley of Moab.
But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. It's the end of verse 6.
I said that.
Yeah,
so
right.
Nobody knows.
Nobody knows. Valley of Beth Peor. That's the house of the God of Peor.
That's what that means?
Beth means house. So Bethel is the house of God. So Beth Peor is house of Peor.
Like Bethlehem is house of Hem.
Ham.
Scholarly work being done on this podcast tonight, gentlemen.
I fancy myself a linguist.
Oh,
you should see me mispronounce Latin.
Oh, that sounds like a
not
time.
Hard.
Yeah,
not hard.
All right, let's finish off with a couple of questions about David,
the New Testament or Old Testament David.
David from Old Testament.
You know, there's more than one Joseph.
I do. You're right. I'm sorry.
You had to be clear.
That's fair. Fair.
All right. First one, again, kind of going adjacent here. How tall was Goliath?
9 feet tall, 6 cubits.
Second
six
question.
Cubits and?
And a handbreadth?
A span.
Oh, and a span.
Spam.
You got it. You got it. First Samuel 17
hand
there.
Bread.
Handbreadth.
Breadth. Like, what's that handbread?
Yeah, you know, like,
yeah, like a
it's
pita,
a handful
a pita?
Of bread, dude. He's as tall as a hand. A loaf.
An unleavened pita. It's
extra
a hand bread.
Extra loaf.
Can I get one of them hand bread sandwiches?
Give me one of them hand breads. Cut it in the center.
All right. While Saul was chasing David, what cave did he seek refuge in?
They named it?
Yeah.
I love
it. It does name it.
I love when both of you don't know. It's my favorite.
I mostly don't know. These are very obscure.
These are very obscure.
I'm like a surface level Christian.
Thank you. Thank you, Logos, for giving us some real good questions.
Yeah, good.
Stump a couple experts.
And if you'd like to get their software for... No, okay, we're not sponsored.
We're not sponsored.
Not yet.
But hey, guys, opportunity.
You want us.
Yeah, because we're crushing it so bad.
You want us because we need to use it.
Well, if you had their software,
for Samuel 22.
Find these answers.
I don't know. I don't think I'm going to know.
The Cave of Adullam?
He
doesn't even know what he's reading.
Adullam.
Yeah, I'm just reading it.
Mm-hmm. I've heard of that.
Yeah, that's how this works. I just read questions.
All right, come on. We can't be going down like this. Give
ketchup,
us some
ketchup.
More. Come on.
All right, we got one more.
Give us like an easy one
more. We got to get this.
What if we don't?
All right.
We have.
Are you familiar with the three mighty men of David?
The Nephilim?
Yeah.
No, it would
I'll never name them. But
okay.
Yeah. If you gave me a minute.
We need to know who the chief of those three was.
Is this Othiel? In like Samuel?
Othiel.
If we don't get it, we'll do another question.
Othiel.
This is kind of a rough one, too. Yeah.
Yeah. Just like in
Brandon,
Samuel.
You want to pull up 2 Samuel 23?
At least I have a book.
Okay.
I think it was a brother.
Yeah. Yeah. Abishai?
Yeah.
Is it Abishai?
Nope.
Nope.
Okay.
Chapter 3?
Benaiah was never the captain. He was the captain of the bodyguard.
2 Samuel 23:8.
2 Samuel. So Benaiah was the... He was never the head of the third.
You have named two wrong answers for this. Yeah,
I know. He would have been it.
You're getting close, man.
I'm trying. The head of the 30.
The head of the three.
Head of the three.
I don't know how much.
Chief of the three.
Does it start with an A?
T. No, it starts with a J.
The J. Oh, that's a really.
What is it?
Right here, Joe.
Josheb Bathshebeth.
Yeah, Josheb Bathshebeth.
Yeah, we're definitely gonna get that.
Let's do one more. Let's do one more.
I mean,
yeah. You got to do one like,
more. Okay, we're gonna move to the New Testament.
Jesus.
That's only 20 of the answers that are right. All right. No, let's start with. We'll go to Paul. New Testament Paul, thank not you. Old Testament Paul. Yeah.
Thank you for burning me. I was trying to help.
What we learned is that it didn't matter.
It didn't matter at all.
Didn't help at all. It might as well have been New Testament.
All right. One question about Paul. We'll close it up here. Or sure. Are we doing good on time?
Damascus.
No, okay. Not at all.
Not even a little bit.
The answer is Damascus. All right.
Who restores Paul's sight after the Lord blinded him?
Ananias.
All Jesus.
Right. Jesus.
Well, that's always the right answer. Ananias.
That is correct. I'll Ananias.
Give one more.
One more? One yep. more, one more, one more?
Yeah, so Brett can feel real good.
Oh, right. Stop it.
Ooh, all right.
Make it hard.
Okay, yeah, though. Okay. That one's not too hard.
Make it
then.
Hard, because I got to redeem myself here.
Do something about Revelations.
Why do you keep plurling it? It's Barnes & Nobles.
Barnes & Nobles.
Council Oaks.
So,
that's a good one.
Yeah. All right. So before raising Eutychus from the dead,
crap.
Paul. Paul.
You asked for a hard.
I did.
Paul preached a lengthy sermon. At what hour did his sermon end?
Midnight.
Okay. Good job.
Oh, you did it.
Nice.
Congratulations. Crap.
You heard the name Eutychus, and you're like, awesome. Oh, crap.
I didn't know they named him. He's the kid that fell out the window, right?
Yeah.
I
didn't know they named him.
That was a good time.
That was tough. This was tough for
Bryce,
me.
You liked it.
I liked watching you guys get not know it like me.
Yes.
I mean, it made me feel better.
You liked it.
It was enjoyable, but this not being the dumbest so one at the table.
There was
the goal is entertainment. Was, were you entertained?
Were you not entertained? I was entertained. Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
Oh.
He's back.
That's not even Hulk Hogan. Nope. Let's go on.
We should talk about something we actually might know because it's written down.
Because well, we prepared ahead.
Hold on. All of that was also written down.
I guess that's
but
true.
Not by us.
Not by us. Neither is this.
Well,
this is my. Sorry.
Brandon wrote this.
This is me. Anyways. We're in our parables series, and today we are going to conquer the mustard seed and the leaven. So, Andrew, would you read the scripture for us?
I would.
Thank you.
Should I do it in the movie intro voice?
Can you do it in purple?
Yes.
Thank you.
He what? Put another pair. No. Okay. All right. So this is Matthew 13. We're going to be reading 31 through 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened."
So if you notice that these two parables, Jesus put them back to back, they offer a powerful, unified picture of the kingdom of heaven. And so while one uses a seed and the other uses leaven, they both actually teach us about the surprising nature of God's kingdom. It begins in a small and humble way, but it leads to massive, transformative outcomes. And so both parables, they illustrate the radical contrast between the kingdom's humble beginnings and the future glory. So Jesus intentionally uses imagery that emphasizes this contrast. So we're going to look at the mustard seed. So Jesus describes the mustard seed as the smallest of all seeds. From this tiny, insignificant beginning, it grows into the largest of garden plants and even becomes a tree where birds can come and find shelter. And this progression from the infinitesimal to the immense highlight the kingdom's ultimate triumph. And so then the leaven, similarly, Jesus speaks of minute quality of leaven, yeast hidden in a huge amount of flour, about 50 pounds, and enough to feed over 100 people. This tiny amount of leaven, when mixed in, transforms the entire mass of dough. So together, these parables challenge our expectations of power and greatness. The kingdom of heaven does not arrive with political might or military fanfare. It actually just starts in something seemingly insignificant. So this reminds us to not overlook the small beginnings in our own lives or in the world, as God often works through them to prepare something far greater. So what small things in our lives might God be using to build something larger than we expect?
Ooh, my first thought goes back to our last show and how we talked about we treat the talents that that the servants are given as our ministry and as our work, and how we I think we mentioned that, like, we're waiting for that big personal calling that's supposed to be this huge show, instead of just like going and helping out and letting the calling grow out of something that seems insignificant. And so, like, it already ties into the last parable, even though, like you said before, we're not really necessarily doing them in any kind of order,
yeah.
But they're going to wrap together. They're going to tie into each other.
To answer that question, I think, what is the kingdom of heaven? Because that's what's being described. So the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. So I think it's a secondary point of application about small things becoming greater. But ultimately, the parable is about the kingdom of heaven starting small and growing. So what is the kingdom of heaven? And I did a lot of, actually, I did some reading on that today. And it's not like super clear. Like, people don't all agree. But I would say it has something to do with the inauguration of Christ's coming and it culminating in his second return. So I think I would say it's probably your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So yeah. Christ shows up. The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God is near. So kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably in the Gospels, with Matthew using kingdom of heaven the most. And so I think it's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is now. It's here. Christ has come. He's brought it. It's starting small, and it's going to grow into this great thing with ultimately with Christ returning, and then every tongue and tribe and nation will be singing around the throne of the Lamb as the full culmination of the king of or the kingdom of heaven. So that's what I think he's getting at. It's just one way to think about the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, that's like big picture.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think there's like a personal side to it as well. In other words, when we're sharing the gospel with people, we're taking that little piece of kingdom of heaven that we are part of, that is in us, and sharing it with somebody else. And I think sometimes we worry about our what we say or do as being this very profound thing that somebody can hear, and I as if I have any power, can help them come to fruition. When I think it's probably more simple than that, in that I can just give a little bit and God will take that and grow it within them, so that the kingdom of God begins to grow within them. God uses that.
I guess since we're on the subject of the kingdom, let's move down in the notes to the kingdom is both already and not yet. So both parables hold a central tension in Jesus' teaching. The kingdom of heaven is already arrived, but it has not yet reached its full picture, like Jim said. So the mustard seed, it shows that the seed has been planted and the kingdom is already here taking root. But it is not yet the magnificent tree offering shelter to all. And so this represents the present reality of the kingdom's existence. So the king, like, we are all born again believers. The kingdom of heaven has started. It's been planted into our hearts, and it should be overflowing into the people around us. The people should know that we belong to something much greater than what the world has to offer. And so the leaven has been hidden in the dough. And the process has begun, and the transformation is underway. But the dough has not yet fully risen. So the final outcome is still in the future. So this already but not yet dynamic is crucial for how we live. We are called to live as citizens of the kingdom that has already begun, even as we wait and hope for its full glorious arrival when the Son of Man returns. So these parables remind us to remain faithful and in the slow and the hidden middle of this story. So we are, as believers, we are in a tension between knowing the outcome. We have the answers. We know what's coming. But we have to wait here for that to be fulfilled. And so how do we live in this tension? How do we live in this middle of, all right, God, you've brought me into this kingdom, this new beginning, and you're telling me throughout your word that a greater kingdom is on its way. But how do I wait patiently for that kingdom to come? And how do I fully pledge my allegiance to the kingdom of heaven rather than any kingdom on this earth?
The two parables are given together, but yet still have a significant difference. And you've kind of said it here in that the mustard seed or plant is very external, very visible. We can see it. And I think that has more to do with that bigger picture, where the yeast is put into several loaves. So I got a little yeast, but I put it into several loaves. And so that's more, seems like more internal and individual, but all the loaves will be eventually be fully leavened. So I think there's a couple of things going on. So I think as we go, part of how we live in that tension is allowing that to grow within us, that what God has already placed within us.
Does this guarantee that the church will be bigger on the day that Christ returns than at another time in history? So does this mean that like a mustard seed will grow, it'll start small, it'll grow, and then it'll mature, and then it's a full mustard tree or mustard seed? Does that mean that the church will continually get bigger and bigger and bigger and more prevalent and more powerful or more visible? And so part of how we know the end of the world is near is because the church is so pervasive and so global, so universal, so big, so full, so powerful. It's now a fully bloomed tree. Is that how we have to take that?
I didn't take it as the church, I guess. I took it as the person.
Okay.
But
that's an individualistic reading of a parable.
Yeah.
Which it could be, but is it an individualistic, or again it goes back to what is the kingdom of heaven?
Yeah. That's a good question. It's not something like,
it's also one I don't have a great answer. Well, I have an answer, but
that's a tough
great one.
That's a tough one because we're diving into like different eschatology.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm basically sandbagging you to find out are you a post-millennialist?
That's what I'm saying, yeah.
Correct.
And so I'm like, how do I answer that without like planting my feet in a camp, I guess, right? That could be wrong. And
well, we're not trying to put you on the seat. There's four other dudes here that can answer that question if they wanted to. So
it's a tough, like,
it is tough
because the church will be unified when Christ returns, right? Like, at least there's a hint of that in the text. But so what does that look like? Is it just the remnant that are united when Christ returns, or is it the entire like church as an organization, or what are we looking at here?
Well, I think one key could be Matthew 24 that says, because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the promise is that the gospel will be proclaimed and there will be people saved from every tongue, tribe, and nation. I don't know that we can read this as saying this is the kingdom is the visible church. I think that's mm-hmm. I think that's the question is the kingdom of heaven the visible church? And I think that's probably a bridge too far. I don't think that's the... So if you take that off the table, then kingdom of heaven has to mean something else.
Yeah, but within that text, right, it does talk about the entire earth. Like mm-hmm. like everybody's going to know. It's going to be mm-hmm. pervasive throughout the world. Mm-hmm. There won't be a people group that hasn't been touched.
Right.
So
right.
that can talk to its size, not so much like the visible church. Like,
yeah, and again, it's a question of just because it's pervasive and it's to all the nations, it doesn't mean that it's going to be big and unified and powerful yeah. and
correct.
You know, it's you know, it's going to be, you know, maybe a lot of small churches in a lot of countries, right? That kind of thing.
You know, I guess. Yeah, probably what the largest church ever, like in China, like mm-hmm. underground.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like mm-hmm. hundreds of thousands. Yeah. I don't know how big, but like oh, huge.
Mm-hmm.
Them in the Middle East are both the biggest churches in the yeah. world.
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
They're blowing up because they feel the pressure. So that's making them commit. Not like how us over here, Cushyville, I guess.
Which is interesting because the hearts will grow cold. But here we have more, almost like this new beginning happening
yeah.
in another part of the world.
Yeah.
And it seems like the gospel grows where there is the most adversity, which is crazy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I've noticed that in my personal life, the more I feel outside of like culture in a way, like the more I want to depend on Christ. I'm like, oh, this is true. Because this is the only place I am finding any sort of peace or hope. And everything else around me seems to be so bleak and doesn't have anything real to grasp onto. You know? So I think that's true. And I think it's probably the small amount of faith, right? The mustard seed or the little bit of leaven that can explode faith inside of our hearts to trust in God more. I think that's something we should, just to remember. It's like I feel beat down. I feel like I can't go on. I feel like I can't, like I just can't do anything right. But God, I have faith that you're going to help me through all these things. And that's just small, a little piece of faith can ignite something even bigger in our hearts to be more dependent on Him.
I don't know how far down the rabbit trail we want to go. I mean, I don't want to press too much into the parable and miss
yeah.
the point.
Yeah.
But I would say the thing about both a seed and about leaven is that they all work when God allows them to work. So I think about a seed. You plant it, you water it, you put fertilizer on it or whatever. But, like, you can't make a seed grow. Like, life has to happen.
Yeah.
And same thing with leaven in yeast or leaven in dough. You can have leaven and you know what it is and you put it in the dough and you assume it's going to work if you follow all the factors. But really a miracle has to take place. And, you know, leaven has to chemically react and that has to be done because of the way God ordered the universe. And so I think the other piece about the kingdom of heaven is that we enter it as God opens the door for us to enter. And so we don't have to plant ourselves, grow ourselves. I mean, it's something that comes from God saying, let there be life in the heart and the soul of someone. And then it grows and matures and becomes this great thing. So I just think it's interesting. Just the imagery he uses is just so full of potential to think through. So
if the church is supposed to be the image of the kingdom to come, then how should the church operate in this bigger picture of growing faith?
So ask that question again.
So the church should be in the image of what the kingdom to come should look like, right?
How would you define that? Like, tell me what you mean by that.
Like, we're a pocket of believers. We're all trusting that, I mean, the Bible Project puts it a lot better than I do, but that we're working in a way that's counter to what the world would be asking of us to do. And that is supposed to, we're supposed to be like a place of safe haven for sinners, like a hospital for sinners, but also a place that brings life into the world. That's why you see like early churches, like the church was hospitals. The church was orphanages. The church was this and that. And so those are images of what the kingdom of God would be. But how do we do that now
in 2025.
Maybe just how do we do that now in the Western eye?
Because that's true that the church brought the schools, the hospitals, the orphanages, and the church brought all of that. They also brought a lot of other struggles with that sometimes. But I think it really has seemed to, it comes down to the individual. Because, you know, sometimes I wish the church was a little bit more out there in the world. But it really comes down to me and what I'm doing. And I can't put it off on the church body in a sense, but I can be part of the church body doing my part, whatever that is.
1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is the church of the living God is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. I think what the church needs to do well is to speak the truth, speak the gospel, the truth of the word of God. Like, that's the one thing the church can do that no one can do. I mean, governments can build hospitals. Governments can build schools. Governments can offer financial aid. Those are all things that, yeah, yes, Christians did used to do that, but that was because it was an outpouring of the gospel. It was an outpouring of the truth that I once was lost, I now am found. I once was dead, I am now alive. And this money, this, none of it matters anymore. I want to give it away. The Lord is, when we get to it, he's the pearl of great price. I'll sell everything I have for the pearl of great price. And so what we look like is really more, I think, of a state of being. Like, what are we being? You know, are we in Christ? Are we full of the love of Christ? Are we full of the love of God? And because that, I think, is the point of when Ephesians 4 says that shepherds and teachers are meant to teach the flock to, oh my goodness, I just went blank. But it's, I'm not bringing my A game tonight here. They are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Yeah. So I don't think the church as this nebulous organization does a very good job of getting into politics or social justice. The church doesn't do that. The church proclaims the gospel. The church, people, individuals in the church then go forth with the love of Christ, equipped by the Holy Spirit, with gifts given to them that are utilized to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. And so I think it's a cop-out, and I think it's a mischaracterization to say the church needs to X, Y, Z. Mm-hmm. I think we all want to say, oh, the church isn't a building. It's what, you know, okay, and until all of a sudden the church isn't doing what it's supposed to, then the church is this big thing that needs to be doing something. It's like we punching bag the church. It's like, the church is individuals. We're assembly. The word for church is ecclesia, which just means assembly. It's assembling together. That's what we are. And we live our lives together. And I think the idea that the church needs to do something, I think, is not as helpful as the followers of Christ need to be equipped to do the work they've been called to do. Yeah. I think that would be my answer to your question is what do we look like in this time? Is radically countercultural, not to be abrasive, but because what we have is worth giving away. Yeah. That's what I think.
I'm glad you brought it. I'm only pressing into it a bit because I've been keeping my finger to the pulse of what's going around, and there's a lot of, I mean, all the church scandals are coming to light. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people, that's the first thing that they see because it's clickbaity, right? You see things that, oh, this pastor did this, and the downfall of this, and this, and this. And so I want to make it clear to our listeners that might be disillusioned with the corporate church and remember that, no, the church is just a place where believers are supposed to get together, proclaim the truth, worship, and then go out and make disciples. That's pretty simple, right?
It's made of sinners.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a really important part.
Yeah.
Because we kind of sometimes polish everything up and make it look all pretty and that's misleading. And then people look at that as being hypocritical and that kind of thing. There's a gentleman, his name is Jess Lair, wrote a book. I don't know where I'm at, but I sure ain't lost. And
fascinating.
You know, he makes a statement in there that he's part of AA and he loves AA because it's filled with a lot of broken people just trying to get better. And I think that really is the church. Mm-hmm. It's filled with broken people just trying to get better.
Yeah.
And I think there's been this kind of stigmatism around that, this polished look. In Job. he's talking to his friends because they're trying to paint this rosy picture. And he says, don't think you can slant the story in God's favor, is basically what it is. Don't think you can slant this in God's favor and get away with it. Don't polish it all up. Let's be honest about it. This is the way it is. I don't know. I don't know how to do that. But I definitely agree. It's about you. It's about me. It's about our listeners here. How are we engaging? How are we presenting ourselves to the world? Because we are the church.
Well, like you as an individual are playing a bigger part in a bigger story with a bunch of other people that have been before you, that are with you now, and that are coming behind you, right? And so we have to remember that, yes, although it is me, like I am the only one, I can only control what I can do. But I also can rely on a group of, hopefully you can rely on a group of believers that you meet with weekly or multiple times a week to get encouraged to keep fighting the fight, right? Keep going forward. And I think when I think of mustard seed or leaven, it's something that takes time. And so you're not going to be the perfect polished Christian ever. Let's just get that clear. You'll never be perfect. And when like you're striving to become more like Christ, but that, like, we have what, 80 years maybe on this earth, and we're barely scratching the surface of the character of God anyways. So just keep walking the walk and just keep learning. And yeah, you might be, someone might be a little bit further ahead of you. But then that's where you go and say, hey, can you tell me about this? I've dealt with this. Can you help me with this? And that's that seed of the mustard seed or the leaven in the bread, like growing and becoming what it's supposed to be, you know? And isn't that the point? It's like we get saved and then God makes us into the person that we were supposed to be in the first place, a saint. We're sinner to saint. And then we're sinner saint at the same time. Was it Martin Luther said that? And what Eugene Peterson says, going the same direction for a long time. That's a butchered quote of it, but it's the idea.
Faithful obedience in the same direction or something like that.
Full obedience in the same direction, yep. So it's like, this is a lot. We have a while. Get comfy and get to know your Father. Because that's what you're going to be doing in eternity, right? We're going to be hanging out with him. We're going to be working. But our labor will not be in vain, and our labor will not be tedious and tiring. It'll be good. So we have that to look forward to when it comes to the kingdom, right? And so we work as we are in the kingdom now, because we are in the kingdom now.
Yeah, it does speak to what the parables are saying in that it's coming. It's not finished.
That would be my answer to anyone that would see church scandal or would say anything about the church as an organization that is failing. I mean, on top of the fact that we're sinners, to bring it back to the parable, the kingdom of God is also growing in us. So, yeah, what's tough is when you go to church, it feels like, okay, you're either going to hear like, okay, you're bad, I'm bad, we're all bad, and it's okay. Or you hear this like, there's this high standard. There's perfect. God is perfect and holy and just and righteous. And that's true. And so what's the answer? The answer is we can't have one without the other. And we can't just say, okay, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all stuck this way. Okay, let's just wallow in it. Well, that's not, so we need to be a little aspirational on a Sunday morning. We need a little to say, this is the path. This is the way. This is the model. This is the standard. This is the direction we should be going. We should be going towards Christ, becoming more like Christ. And so when people don't get the full message, or churches aren't good at giving the full message, of saying, this is aspirational, this is who we're supposed to be, but we understand that none of us is there, and we're not going to be there in fullness until the Lord returns or until he takes us home. So when people say, oh, they just were legalistic and they were just that high standards and no one was good enough, maybe that's true. Maybe the church was that way. Or maybe the pastor or the church is trying to say, this is who we're called to be. You know, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. I mean, if we truly believe that Orthodox Christianity is God, Emmanuel, is with us, dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit, and we're living unchanged lives, that's a questionable life. If we don't have any desire, any aspiration, any want to be more like our Father, more like the Son, like we gotta go further back in the process and say, do we even know what we're talking about? Do we believe in Christ? Do we have faith? Because that's gonna grow in us like a mustard seed. We might not see it. Yeah. I mean, again, the idea of a mustard seed, and I like the idea of the leaven. It's hidden in there. It's like maybe salvation was hidden in the heart of a really rough guy. But then it grows and it grows and all of a sudden that guy who you thought there was no chance he would ever hear the gospel is now a Bible study. I mean, that's how it goes, right? It's all of a sudden, boom, this guy, I didn't even know he was tracking, and now he's on fire. That's the kind of stuff that mm-hmm. the leaven and the mustard seed, and that's the kind of stuff we want people to hear about the church, about fellowshipping with believers. Yeah, we're sinners. We're all sinners. We can't gloss over that, but we also can't stay there. I think both are mistakes.
Yeah, you put yeast in dough, the dough is going to change. There's no question. And I think that is an important aspect. If you're not changing, you have to ask yourself, why not? Peter says, if you're not growing this way, then he's really polite in the way he says it. But basically he says, you may not even know Christ. He says it in a much nicer way. But yeah, I think that's second.
Peter 1, yeah. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from the former sins.
Yeah.
Something like that.
That's a really polite way of saying, hey, you better take a second look. But that's following up with talking about growth.
And yeah, long
growth,
list of yeah,
growth looks it. Like. But you know, in the letter John wrote, we call first John. John wrestles with this. He talks about what we need to be looking like. At the same time, he says, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. Then he turns around and says, you need to be perfect. It's like, what? Wait. It's like he does that, and that's a really short book, and yet he's saying those same things. I don't think you just can't sit down and just say it. I mean, I don't know how to say it. There's too much stuff. I'm sorry.
So, no, you're fine. What would you guys say to a listener that's out there that has had church hurt and has left the church or is thinking about leaving the church because they're wrestling because, I mean, church is, it's real. Yeah. But what do we say to them?
Well, the answer is, I think if you go to the Bible and you look at what God calls you to be and how to live, we live in community and we live as part of the church. The church is going to be the bride. The church is who is going to be presented to Christ, holy and undefiled. And so for good or for ill, if you have put your trust in Christ, you are part of the church.
Yeah.
And so that is part of it. Now, the other analogy I heard, and I think I'm going to butcher it, but I'm going to try it. It's if you were to hand me a violin and ask me, if you were to hand me a Stradivarius, a 200-year-old, $1 million valued violin, you ask me to play, you know, Bach, I can't do that. But the violin is incredible. The church is incredible. The church is valuable. The church is precious to God. The church is precious to Christ. It's who Christ came and died for. Like, that's who we are. It's our identity is in Christ as part of the body. And so if you have experienced the hurt, that's someone taking this beautiful instrument and playing terribly. And the goal is not to then say, I'm done with music. It's the goal is to say, we need better musicians. And so that's...
We're just a bunch of middle school marching band.
That's
that's bring it.
And that's it. And again, there's just so many layers there, and it depends on what that person is dealing with. But that's a big part of it, is we have to believe that God knows what's best, and he knew that there were going to be sinners in a church. Yeah. He knew that this could happen. So the question is not, will it happen or could it happen to you? It's like, where do we go from here? And I think we go as to the Lord, and we seek to continue on, because I don't think there's a category for Lone Ranger in the church life. You're going to say something?
Yeah, there is a scripture that says we should not forsake the assembling together of people of like faith. And so I think we think of the church, I think we could probably think more about assembling together with people of like faith. And then let's have some real conversations, right? I think we avoid the real conversation so we get hurt. And so let's have the real conversations. If there's something going on that you're struggling with, then say, hey, I'm not agreeing with this. So let's talk about this. And don't think that you're not going to get hurt within the church, because that's just a very childish approach to it, to be honest with you.
Practically, like just think about your own experience. I mean, silence is deafening, and silence allows you to build your own narrative. So if you're not talking, all of a sudden that perceived slight as like, well, it wasn't just an accident. They've been purposely for the last 10 years trying to find a way to kick me out of this church. I mean, that's where we go, don't we? Like, we never, like, left to ourselves, like, think better thoughts.
Oh, yeah. No, we're not bouncing our, like, concerns off of someone that we trust either. If we're not building genuine friendships and connections with people, then that is what we're going to be left to. And that's why you have people that quote unquote church hop, because instead of, like you said, asking the hard questions, be like, okay, my shout out to Luke Hettinger down in Columbia, Missouri. Him and I had a conversation about a conversation I was going to have. And he just said, always meet someone where you know that you're going to agree. And then ask the hard question. Like, say, hey, I see that we're aligned here. But with this part, you just seem like you're off the wall. What's going on here? Like, can you explain that to me so I can understand? So you're coming, you need to come to a place of like, oh, it's not that big a deal, blah, blah, blah. Like, well, maybe that might bother somebody. And maybe they just need some clarity to get out of where they're at, right? And maybe you can be the person, or maybe, hey, bring me the question. If I don't have a solid answer for you, let me go back. I think I've done that with most of you guys. Like, if I don't have something to say right away that's helpful, I'll go back, think about it, pray on it, and like, then bring it back and be like, hey, I've thought about what we talked about. Can we, let's dive in this a little bit more. Maybe, I mean, this is where I came to. And I think it's just being willing to take time with people. I think when we see people as numbers and seats or volunteers to take advantage of, like, then that's what they're just going to be a body. They're not going to be a image bearer. There's going to be something for me to take advantage of, to have gain, personal gain with. But if we look at people as image bearers and like, no, this is a person like made image of God. I need to respect them. I need to help them because they're going to be on a different path than I am. So it's just coming to a place of understanding. And that's, yeah, it's just having conversations like you said in Psalm 37 verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. I think you could say be a faithful friend to people that might be in that spot of, like, we'll say deconstruction or just questioning, like, church altogether or the body altogether, we'll say that.
Yeah. I mean, there is the possibility maybe there's a place that a better fit for you someplace else. There's that possibility. Yeah. But like what Brett talked about, we can get into our own head, and that's never a good place, at least not for me.
Yeah, not like anybody.
And the second thing, so when we get in our head, we come out and we're kind of accusatory about things. And the other thing is, if I don't say anything and there is something that needs to be addressed, then the church or a group of people, I should say it that way, can become their own echo chamber. And they can just go down a path all by themselves that they're just messed up, right? That happens, right? So if I can see something and I don't say anything and I just run away from it, I'm not sure I'm actually being true to them, or, you know, I might be there for that. God might have me there for that purpose to ask the question, hey, how come we do it this way? And do it with respect and honor.
And love.
Yeah. And love.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Yeah.
Good.
Can I bring in a thought that really didn't feel like how it fit into anything we talked about yet? But I keep thinking about, so first I have a hermeneutics question for Brett a little bit, just a little.
Because I did so well.
So, when it comes to parables, by their nature, they're kind of built to not just mean what you're talking about in the moment. So is context as important as far as like location and audience and things like that?
Everything is so.
So like that's still,
yes,
like
that, something that stuff matters.
Because like everything we talked about so far has been like Jesus's church, but mm-hmm. the audience for this parable was Jews.
Correct.
That were
that
sitting
matter
on the shore.
Yeah.
While Jesus got into a boat because the crowd got too big.
No, you're right.
And correct. So they're Galilee, I'm guessing, or some.
Sure.
Or
I mean,
yeah.
Yeah. That'd be fine.
But yeah. So like the audience was people that were under the thumb of Rome and waiting for a warrior king to come and free them.
Yeah.
So does that change our conversation about this?
A little bit.
I mean, it shouldn't change. Everything we talked about has been good so far. I'm not saying like, oh, undo it. like edit for the whole show, but like,
no, you're
like
right.
what do we look at from that standpoint? Like, are we, does this parable still just talk about like, you know, what we've said so far, or do we need to look more at the don't lose hope, don't lose confidence in the kingdom because it's still coming kind of a point of view?
Yes.
That's, yeah.
I think you could also say because the church as we know it came out of Judaism, mm-hmm. you could even say that the kingdom of heaven has been planted in this Jewish community, and what's coming out of it is something new, something mm-hmm. different, something better, which I think is super fascinating if you think about how leavened bread was profane in all.
I was thinking about that.
Yeah, so then you've got, so if we're talking about like understanding the underlying context, why in the world would something good be something that is profane? If I'm Jewish and you're, it's the same thing as like, and Jesus did that. So when he did the parable of the prodigal son, you know, he's feeding pigs. That's terrible. You can't be near yeah. pigs, right? So slight, Jesus would slight. Do things like, and so what he's saying is this great better thing is going to come out of unholy bread, of profaned bread.
Yeah.
And so again, it all kind of ties
at least to the eyes of the hyper religious people.
Right, the people that would have been listening, the Pharisees, and any good Jew would know, we use unleavened bread, you know, for the show bread and for all the different events of our holy calendar. Like, you don't want leaven. Leaven's bad. And actually, you know, Paul will say a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and he means it negatively. So even the idea of leaven in the New Testament isn't uniformly understood as a good or a bad thing. So it's just meant to do something. So I think that's why context, to your question, Andrew, matters, because Jesus is talking to Jewish religious people, probably even Pharisees, and he's saying this profaned bread is actually going to yield an increase that is greater than anything you currently know, and that's the kingdom of heaven coming. So I think it's super nerdy and fascinating. I'm glad you asked it, and we can always talk more about
it. No, I'm glad you asked it too, because I really loved your explanation, because I've always struggled with this fact that, because the leaven has always been a negative, mm-hmm. you know, even to the point of evil. Mm-hmm. But yet here, I've always wondered why he would use that as a picture of something good.
And that's why it's good to, again, if you're asking hermeneutics, which is the study of meaning, is Jesus is doing something in the parable. He is not setting a biblical theology for leaven, which is why in the New Testament, it's not always the new. So that's the leap that we don't want to go to, is like every time Jesus says leaven or bread, it means this. Now you got to go to the context. That's another part of context, is what he seems to be saying here is that we know that what makes bread rise is leaven. It's a fun byproduct that it was technically, you know, profane. But, and so that's another layer that would get you into the mind of the original audience. But the big picture for you, listener, is when the kingdom of heaven enters you, it will come quietly and it will grow substantially. So that's the main point. But it's also fun to think about how, it's also maybe a little dangerous. It's a little profane.
Oh, yeah. So. 100%.
Noise.
It's interesting how Jesus would like, you've heard this said, but I tell you this, mm-hmm. and which is always complete opposite of what the narrative was of the day. And who, like, and like reading the Bible in the way that it, like, who it was written to and what time period, like all these different aspects of what motivated the reasons why. Because, like, first of all, he's like, it's just a story. I don't know. He's like he's flipping all this stuff on its head. Mm-hmm. Because he's like, no, you've manipulated it to your own will. This is what it is. And you better be prepared. Because it is, like, I mean, the gospel is explicit and it is offensive to people that don't understand it. What do you mean I have to give up what I want? What do you mean I can't be comfortable in my life? Well, I mean, like, if you're in constant change, like, if you're... That means you have to die to some things. You have to die to some luxuries that you might enjoy. You have to die to some, there's a death that comes when salvation is in our hearts and like goes out into our lives.
Like your will.
Our will. Which is hard.
That's true. Just before we wrap, the one thing I want to, context, first century, Jewish culture, Second Temple Judaism. These are all things when you start reading about this stuff, those are the kind of things that come out. They're not vital to you understanding your Bible. Think of it like this. It's the difference between a black and white TV and a color TV. You can still get everything you need from the scriptures without knowing what we talked about Jewish. So it's good to know. It helps. It adds layers. But like we don't want to start getting into what the first century church dealt with called Gnosticism. Like there's this special secret knowledge that you get. And like, oh, we have microphones and we know that some things about Second Temple Judaism. That's not the takeaway here. I mean, Andrew asked an awesome question, which gave us a chance to talk deeper. But if you're listening and you're thinking, I'm just still trying to figure out how to read this Bible for the first time, like it's what they call it is perspicuity, meaning that the Bible is able to be understood. Mm-hmm. And so read it, take it up, and understand it. And don't worry about the finer points. Those will come. Those are fun. Dig into it. Spend the rest of your life learning the word and learning everything you can. But know that the Bible alone is what changes, not the Bible plus super awesome background knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, at the same time, right? Don't worry. You're saying this. Don't worry about what you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Just take in what God gives you and shows you. He becomes your teacher. He will reveal these things to you. So just go with what you know. Don't worry about the rest. At the same time, in the parable, this thing's going to grow. It's going to get big, and it's going to have different layers to it. It's going to be exciting, and
going to feed a lot of people.
So, yeah. But don't worry about all that. Just go with where you're at right now.
And every time you read it, it's going to have something else for you.
Oh
yeah.
Absolutely.
Every single time.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure there's things thrown in there since I read it the first time.
That ain't no doubt. Like, wait, is this it? What?
Wait a minute.
Has this been like this the whole time? I've had this Bible for years.
He said don't add to it, but now he's adding to it.
He's adding to it, not us.
Yes, that's different.
Yeah, we're not allowed to do it.
That's right.
Cool. That's great. This is a great episode. This is fun. We should do it again sometime.
That sounds good.
Maybe in a couple weeks.
Next week.
Next week.
Maybe next week.
Cool.
We'll see. We'll see how it goes.
Father, Son, and Spirit, give us a heart to care for those in the margins, to show grace to those who are difficult, and to love all we come in contact with. Amen.
This has been Outsiders Podcast. See you soon.
Thanks for listening. We love you.
Bye.
Bye.